Which does it to me? Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Let's pray. Jehovah Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We ask that you would be present amongst us today. We thank you, Father God, for your dwelling with us. And the Lord, you said and promised that you would be with us, Father God. Lord, when two or three gather together, you said you'd be amongst us. We thank you that you walk amongst us today, Father God, and we're aware of your presence. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and open our minds, Father God, to hear what you want us to hear and to hide from us what you don't want us to hear at this time. We ask that you reveal your word, your truth, Father God, to us, Father God. Even amongst, Lord God, our day-to-day living, Father God, that you would reveal your truth to us, Father God. That you'd speak your words to us, Father God, from all directions, Father God, that we would know you and we would live for you, Lord God, every moment of our lives. We bless your name and glorify your name in all we do. We pray, Father God. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yitro, excellent or abundant in greatness. This parasha is a really important parasha, seeing it's basically the core of the Torah. It's the core of Yah's instructions to us. It's a very important time because it's the point where Yah revealed himself to Israel as a nation. He spoke to the entire nation together as one people from the mountain. Well, from everywhere, actually. They were standing there and they could hear his voice. It wasn't just Moshe getting the revelation and passing it on. Everybody heard. Not like that movie that, what's his name, DeLawrence made? Do you know DeLawrence made? Where Moses went up and he heard it and came back down. Everybody heard. Everybody stood and everybody heard Yah speak. Everybody saw him manifest. Everybody was aware of him. He was there. Let's play the first two videos. The traditional, can somebody turn the lights out the front out here? And play the videos, that way we can, you know. Here we go. So we can hear it too.
Means Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law. Moses was visited by Jethro, his father-in-law. While Moses was dealing with all the problems of the people, Jethro suggested making known the law and appointing leaders to judge the people. Moses agreed, and Jethro went home. Moses went up to Mount Sinai and met with God. God would make a covenant with all the Israelites in 3 days. 3 days later, Mount Sinai was smoky, quaking, and loud as God spoke in thunder. God came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up. Anyone else who touched the mountain would die. God spoke, 1. I, the Lord, am your God. 2. You shall not have other gods besides me. 3. You shall not use my name as a swear word. 4. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 5. Honor your father and mother. 6. You shall not murder. 7. You shall not commit adultery. 8. You shall not steal. 9. You shall not bear false witness. 10. You shall not covet. The people were afraid of God's voice and asked Moses to speak for God. God told Moses more detailed laws. And that is Yitro in 60 seconds.
Just stop the second one there.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60.
Yeah, right. I just want to correct that just a minute, because it says don't use Yah's name as a swear word. The actual translation in Hebrew, for those who haven't heard it before, is actually not to carry Yah's name in vain. That is, in other words, if you, as a covenant person who belongs to Yah, as a person who says I belong to Yah, behaves in a way that is contrary to Yah's nature, behaves in a sinful way, yet say you belong to Yah, that's carrying Yah's name in vain. That means his name means nothing to you. That means his character means nothing to you. That means that what he says and does is not something that's carried through in your life. He won't forgive you for that, being a big, big fat hypocrite. Does that make sense? Okay. Emphasis on the hypocrite, not the big fat. Okay. Play the next video, please.
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Yit, which is Hebrew for Jethro, and it goes from Exodus 18:1 to Exodus 20:23. In this Torah portion, the father-in-law of Moses, Jethro, gives Moses some organizational advice on how to judge cases among the people of Israel. Then we read about the Israelites reaching Mount Sinai. The PowerShell concludes with Israel receiving the Ten Commandments. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we are going to present a thought on staying humble and learning from everyone. In the midst of Israel's journey in the wilderness after leaving Egypt, before they have their monumental encounter with God at Mount Sinai, where they receive the Ten Commandments, the Torah speaks of a brief family reunion. Jethro visits his son-in-law, Moses, in the wilderness. During their reunion, Jethro sees Moses' legal administration skills in action and notices some areas for improvement, and so he offers some helpful advice. Exodus 18:17-19. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you, and you are not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you." Jethro goes on to tell Moses that he is to represent the people before God and teach them God's laws. In addition, Moses should establish qualified leaders of integrity over groups within Israel to judge small matters, while Moses handles the great matters. Jethro's advice is very practical and effective. Moses immediately saw the wisdom in it and put the plan into action, managing God's people accordingly throughout their wilderness journey. This model of establishing qualified leaders to shepherd God's people is even repeated in other places in the Torah and continues on into the New Testament. What's interesting is that Scripture seems to represent Jethro's advice as also being God's instruction. Not only is Jethro's model reiterated elsewhere in the Bible, but also there is some evidence in the text itself. In Exodus 18:23, Jethro says, "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure." This is the ESV, which is representative of most English translations, where the second clause, "God will direct you," is part of the if clause. But several scholars have pointed out that it makes much more sense grammatically to read the second clause as Jethro saying his advice is from God himself. If you do this, God directs you. You will be able to endure. So did God give a direct verbal command to Jethro to pass on to Moses? Well, nothing in the text seems to suggest that, but Jethro's advice is nevertheless presented to us as being in alignment with God's will. Here's how one biblical scholar puts it. Jethro also says, in an almost offhand way, "God so commands this," yet there has been no verbal command from God, and one ought not be assumed. Jethro exudes the kind of confidence in his own plan that it will be, in fact, in tune with God's own will for the situation. Wise discernment of what seems prudent in the situation is believed to be just as much the will of God as a specific divine verbal communication. One should probably assume a "it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us" approach to the matter. So Jethro's wise advice was in accordance with God's will, and Moses must have recognized this. After all, he instituted an entirely new systematic arrangement for shepherding God's people based on this advice. It seems unlikely that Moses would have gone to all that trouble just to be polite to his father-in-law. Now, keep in mind that God had been speaking and revealing things to Moses directly since Exodus 3. Moses had a direct channel of communication with Yahweh. We might ask then, why did Moses need Jethro, a Midianite priest, to give him these instructions? Why didn't God just tell Moses what to do himself? The Torah doesn't say why God directed Jethro to advise Moses instead of instructing Moses directly. But maybe there's a lesson here. There's a popular quote from Ben Zoma. It goes like this. "Who is wise? He who learns from everyone." Moses was literally God's chosen prophet who had just led Israel out of Egypt. He was given special revelation about God's will and laws. He worked great miracles in accordance with God's direction. Additionally, he had all this experience as a shepherd. And yet, a Midianite priest was able to give Moses some wise correction and instruction. Maybe the reason God used Jethro was to remind Moses, and us, to remain humble. No matter how much we've learned, we could always learn more. We could always be corrected and shown a better way, even by those we might not expect to have worthwhile advice. Think about it. Who was Jethro to advise Moses in how to shepherd God's people? He wasn't in Egypt during the Exodus. He hasn't been traveling and learning about Yahweh in the wilderness. Sure, he was Moses' father-in-law, but what did he know about managing a bunch of Israelites? Well, apparently he knew something, because God used him to correct and advise his chosen prophet, Moses. Don't think you're too smart that you assume you cannot still learn from those not as informed or experienced as you. That's not wisdom, that's arrogance. Stay humble and open to God revealing new things to you. And don't discount the possibility that he just might speak through the Jethro in your life. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShot Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching. And remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Working? Come on, good. Oh, okay. I've got to say that in your life, it is a really good test that if you're willing to listen and learn from people when people give you advice, and you weigh up what they say against Yah's word and Yah's principles, it's a really important thing to be open to an understanding. You know what? Yah's even taught me by what my enemies say and do. Okay? Because sometimes he uses your enemy's actions to teach you how to behave in certain situations. You know, I can't do this, because it will result in this response, so I do it this way, and that's the way Yah wants me to make a decision to go. That's the way he wants to shape your character. Yah does it over and over again. When Israel sins against him, he sends the enemies, Israel's enemies, to harass Israel, to make sure they know that they're going in the wrong direction. It's a really straightforward training point. They're not going to listen to him and not going to listen to his Navi, his prophets. Then he'll send someone they don't want to listen, someone to make their life miserable and hard. Yah desires us to listen to him and to be aware that he is in control of all circumstances, and he can even give us information through people we would never expect. And one of the things you learn too is the way the enemy does stuff sometimes actually highlights the way God wants it done. Because if you're seeing the counterfeit, you go, what's the opposite of that?
Exactly.
Yeah. If you watch him do it. And you know what? Most of the stuff you run into, especially when you get into left-wing thinking, very much a counterfeit. What Yah's done, a lot of it is ripping off, is what do they call it? Cultural appropriation from early Christianity. They stole some principles from what Yah had done to Messianic Judaism. I shouldn't have said early Christianity. It's because the guy in the video is about to say something like that. But ignore him, Messianic Judaism. They rip bits and pieces off of Yeshua's teaching. I'm going to play a guy now who's by the name of Dinesh D'Souza. Has anyone ever heard of him?
Yep.
Okay, good. So I'm going to play a little bit of his from his podcast, and he does a little bit about the left and about the way they think and the way they do things, so you can see it, because I can see it in the world today. I can see it in politics, and I can see it in workplaces where I have worked. I can see all this thinking going on, and I really think it's important for us to understand what's going on. And quite often, I said this a while ago, we wanted to examine different religious ideologies, so because we will use similar terminology, and for us it means one thing, for them it means something totally different.
Opposite.
So you've got to understand what they mean by that, so when you're speaking and when you're listening, you understand and you can accurately interpret and communicate accurately Yah's word to people, and know when to say and when not to say. So you have a bit of knowledge that Yah can use. And he's going to interview an imam and discuss why there are certain alliances going on, which I didn't really realize until now. I knew that they were happening, but I didn't know why one would ally with the other. So I'll get you to play the next video for me, please.
Have you heard the phrase, the Great Reset? And I don't just mean in terms of resetting our relations with Russia. I'm talking about the Great Reset of the whole world. This was the resounding theme, and it's been a theme now for 2 years straight at the World Economic Forum, the kind of elite meeting that occurs in Davos, Switzerland. World leaders come together. And Klaus Schwab, the leader of the World Economic Forum, has talked about the need to remake capitalism. He says, we've got to get away from this idea of entrepreneurs and customers. Everybody is, quote, a stakeholder. So everybody has a say in how capitalism and companies are organized. Here's a short video made by the World Economic Forum talking about how everything needs to change.
Recovery from the pandemic is an opportunity. We can see rays of hope in the form of a vaccine, but there is no vaccine for the planet. Nature needs a bailout.
You don't want to go back to the status quo that you had before simply because it was the status quo that got us here.
With everything falling apart, we can reshape the world in ways we couldn't before. Ways that better address so many of the challenges we face. And that's why so many are calling for a great reset.
If you suspect that something fishy is going on here, you're quite right. Here's Klaus Schwab. The world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate in every industry, from oil and gas to tech, must be transformed. We need a great reset of capitalism. Now, right away, you think, a great reset of capitalism. Well, nothing's gone wrong with capitalism. If anything, it's these governments around the world that have completely botched their response to the virus. So how can the virus be used as a kind of pretext to transform what has been working and leave alone government failures what has not been working? Now, the Biden administration is completely on board with this great reset. We know this because John Kerry was at the World Economic Forum and a number of panels organized by these people. And he says the Great Reset, quote, will happen with greater speed and greater intensity than a lot of people imagine. In fact, he describes the election as a reset in the United States that goes along with this Great Reset. Now, these people have in mind not just a transformation of markets or economies, but a transformation of human behavior. This is why they talk about the tech industry stepping in. They're all on board with regulating people's lives. The question I want to ask is, to what end? What is it that they're trying to do? Are they trying to remake the world? No. What they're really trying to do is to remake human nature. They are trying to create, you may say, a new man. Now, this seems like a radical idea, and it certainly is. The idea of creating a new man has been common to all kinds of leftist utopian schemes going right back into the 19th century. The early socialist movements were all utopian and spoke in very devotional terms about transforming human nature itself. Marx was all about creating a new man under communism. Human nature itself, he said, would become something totally different. But it wasn't just the socialists who were on this. There was also Nietzsche, who talks about creating a new man. Nietzsche calls him the Übermensch, the overman, or some say superman. Human nature itself rises above its kind of inadequacies and becomes something totally different. Nietzsche calls his philosophy a philosophy for people who live in ice and high mountains, a kind of ascent to a higher state of being. Now, there are roots in early Christianity, and I would say even in the early, even in the American founding, of the idea of creating a new man. In Christianity, the Apostle Paul speaks about the new man. The old Adam is dead, and the new Adam is represented by Christ. And the American founders spoke about a new type of regime, a new type of society that would generate a new type of man. Their phrase was the Novus Ordo Seclorum, which really means a new order for the ages. America was going to create something new in the world, and this new type of constitution would help to constitute, to frame, and to shape a new type of man. Now, here's the important difference, though. For the Christians and for the American founders, this new man was based on human nature. There was no desire to abolish or get rid of human nature. This was, in fact, considered ridiculous. Under Christianity, we can only live in what Augustine calls the city of God. Augustine in the City of God contrasts the city of God with the city of man. But the city of man is the earth. As long as we're human beings, we live in the city of man. We can aspire to the city of God, but we don't get there until we reach the next world. Similarly, for the American founders, the idea was to anchor their new type of society in human nature, based on a realistic understanding of human nature. And their understanding was that human nature is flawed. That's why we need all these checks and balances, separation of powers, limits on the government, to prevent warped human nature from abusing power. But of course, for the left, the idea of creating a new man is transformational. This is what they are all about. And the problem is that because human nature doesn't change, can't be changed, all you can do is beat up on it. All you can do is be cruel. All you can do is attempt to force what cannot be achieved through persuasion. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian dissident thinker, raised an interesting question once when he said, even in Shakespeare's greatest tragedies, they kill one guy or two guys or five guys, but you don't kill a million guys or 10 million the way that these leftist regimes, from the National Socialists in Germany to Lenin and Stalin in Russia, how do you get to that scale of killing? And the answer is actually really simple. You do it because you're not killing a human being. You're killing in the name of an ideology. The ideology sanctifies mass slaughter that you find no analog for, nothing similar in the ancient world. And that's a danger we need to be alert to, because our left today is all about the reset. They're all about the new man. And you can see that we, the conservatives, the patriots, the Christians, we resist this. We say that doesn't make any sense. Our human nature rebels against it. And so they go, let's apply more force. Let's censor you. Let's bully you. Let's lock you up. And it's only one step from let's treat you like terrorists. Let's make you into domestic enemies. Let's make you into ISIS. Let's kill you. Let's bomb you. Let's get rid of you. And then, of course, that dreaded word of the 20th century, let's exterminate you. Why? Because your human nature is not submitting to us. This is the terrible, bloody legacy of trying to take human nature as it is and make it into something that it isn't and never could be. And also the larger ties between the left and radical Islam. Listen. What is the fundamentalist and jihadi agenda for America?
The future of America has to be Muslim.
So here's a paradox. In America, we have a political left. It's a progressive left. As you know, it's sexually permissive. And this political movement appears strangely allied with radical Islam. Can you explain this?
When I was an extremist, Islamist, fundamentalist, I would only vote left.
Why is that?
I saw them as very stupid. I would fear the conservatives because they come with principle. That's not someone they can brainwash. But the left, I know they have no values and no principles to begin with. I dare you to find one Islamic extremist that votes for Donald Trump. Never do it. They'd give their vote to the leftist who...
Did anyone know that? Oh, okay. He made a couple of points in that video I just want to talk about. Yah is the God who gives us free will. So he created humanity, but he lets us choose. Okay? He lets us choose. We choose to submit our nature to his nature when we become his believers. We're born again into his kingdom. We come and become his people. You can clearly see the thinking of these professors and these left with their new man and Nietzsche's new man as being a counterfeit to that. One might even say the problem with socialism is that there are too many socialists in it. If there were no socialists running socialism, it might work. You know, it goes into everything. I even saw the other day they came out with a new cartoon and Superman landed in communist Russia and he's a socialist. And he was pushing that. Isn't that interesting? Because they're going for that whole thing's all written through that and they're teaching kids that through the cartoons. Isn't that interesting? That's why we get to the second part of the parasha. The second part of the parasha is about the Torah. It's about the ten words given by Yah. It's about a national revelation given to us by our God. Now, the interesting thing is I run into this stuff all the time. And the people who talk about it don't even know where it comes from. They don't even know half of anything about it at all. But they're regurgitated. I'll give you an example. They don't even think about it. They just told what to think and they think it. That's it. And they're so used to this. I was talking to some guys the other day and I think I occasionally like to stir things, you know. And I said, it's a Donald Trump kind of a day. And one of the guys said, Donald Trump's a tyrant. I said, and the other guy said, he's a tyrant. And I said, really? But he's not in power anymore. Do you know what a tyrant is? Yeah, Donald Trump.
Dumber than dumb.
Yeah, dumber than dumb. Because they feel it's safe to believe what they're told to believe. Yeah. So when you stand up and you start believing what Yah said, you become principled, you'd not easily brainwashed. Like he said, that was a real truth that someone I would not consider to be a friend of the Jewish people has said. If you don't have any principles, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything, is an old saying. If you don't have God's word in your heart and in your mind, even if you love God, even if you're called to God, you won't. Let me read this out to you. This is what Yeshua said. Matthew 24, verse 3. When he was sitting on Mount of Olives, the Talmudims came to him privately. For those who don't know, Talmudim's disciples. Tell us, they said, when these things happened, and what will the sign of your coming, that you are coming, and that the Olam Hazeh is ending, there's this current world. Yeshua replied, watch out, don't let anyone fool you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will lead many astray. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and the noise of wars far off. See to it you don't become frightened. Okay? Such things must happen. But the end is yet to come. For peoples will fight each other, nations will fight each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various parts of the world. And this is but the beginning of the birth pains. Okay? At this time, you'll be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death, and all the peoples will hate you because of me. Wow. I've had that said to me. I've had it said to me in a workplace. Why are you here? You shouldn't be here. I've been working in that industry for 20 years and that person who was talking to me had been there for 2 weeks. Chutzpah or what?
Certainly chutzpah.
Why are you here? I didn't make a thing. I thought I'm going to listen and watch and see how this all transpires. But yeah, why are you here? At the time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people. And many people's love will grow cold because of the increased distance from Torah.
Yeah, wow.
But whoever holds out till the end will be delivered. And the good news about the kingdom will be announced throughout the whole world as a witness to all the goyim. It is then that the end will come. You know, it's interesting that Yah does a pattern. We read a couple of weeks ago when Yah delivered Israel from Egypt, that Yah made a witness of everything that was going on to the Egyptians. They saw his power until they knew who he was, that he wasn't any of their gods. He was vastly superior. He was the one true and living God above all. You know, I've read, I'll get it for you one day. I've read an article by a gentleman I played a little while ago of him, and he said that he did archaeology on a guy by the name of Akhenaten that followed that pharaoh. And Akhenaten did things very, very differently to his previous pharaohs or the pharaohs that followed him. okay, after Pharaoh obviously was drowned in the Red Sea, Akhenaten, all of his artwork in Egypt changed, and their religion changed from being multi-gods to worshipping one true and living God. It's in the archaeology. I'll grab your stuff for you. A lot of archaeologists don't like it, obviously, because they're atheistically bent and they have an agenda. But yeah, and interesting, even the statues, instead of having the pharaoh as a giant statue and his wife as this little tiny statue, the statues were of equal size. Him and his wife were considered to be. Equality came in, because that is, Yah created men and women. From his image, he created them. And equality. One of Yah's teachings from the Bible came in. Okay. Yah wants his people to be, have an independent relationship with him, that you are responsible for your walk with him. You have to choose to love him. He doesn't take people second hand. You know that? You don't get in because your parents were, you don't get in because your uncle were, you don't get in because you belong to such and such a group, like the socialists do. You get in because you have the relationship with Yah. You've stood up and done what he wants you to do. And he will work on those skills with you because he wants to grow you into this magnificent, beautiful creature that represents him in all aspects of life. He wants you to be that mirror reflection of his perfection here on earth. That's amazing, isn't it? Have you ever met people like that? They walk into a room and everybody dressed in a Armani suit suddenly feels like they're wearing a potato sack. Because even if this person's wearing compares, they exude something about themselves which is regal and majestic. Yah wants to live on your life in such a powerful way that he affects other people around you. Yeah? Okay. I'd like to play a video.
Speaking of Princeton University. You all heard of Princeton University? Little old me, mechanic from Flatbush, invited to speak at Princeton University. What happened? So listen to this story.
I'm just going to point out the full extent of this, so just so you know, I've talked a bit about this. This is an article from H Magazine, okay? There's a little bit out of H Magazine. Eliminating...
H Magazine.
Huh?
Explain
H Magazine is an online magazine that specifically, H means fire in Hebrew, it's specifically for the Jewish community. Okay, it's put out, and a lot of the videos we find and all that sort of stuff, H put a lot of really interesting articles up. Generally regarded as mostly Orthodox, but Reform's involved in as well. But they do put out some interesting articles, and especially this one's particularly relevant, so it's part of that.
When you go to Jerusalem,
yep.
If you go there for a specific thing,
yep.
They will have signs up to welcome you to that conference.
Yeah.
Even if it's a Christian conference,
yeah.
They'll have these signs up welcoming the people to it.
That's wonderful, isn't it? They're lovely. I've had a subscription for years. They send me articles all the time. Just following the socialists... utopian ideal. Oh, by the way, I don't see any difference between socialists. If you're a socialist, you're a socialist. Okay? National Socialist, Union of the Soviet Socialist Republic, they're all the same.
Yeah.
Okay? It's all the same. They just tweak it a little bit. Okay. Because they do the same thing eventually. They murder people, lots of people. Okay? Eliminating Jews was the key to Hitler's utopia. His driving ambition was to free the world from the shackles of conscience and morality, to turn the world away from monotheism. He fashioned his own brand of religion out of philosophy based on indulging men's basest desires. Hitler's Luce sang this song. We have no need of Christian value. Our leader is our saviour. The Pope and the rabbi shall be gone. We shall be pagans once again. Hitler's picture of a perfect world was a return to a state of dog-eat-dog existence where might makes right. Okay, natural order, the classes of people superimposed on other strata instead of living as neighbours. To this order, we shall, as soon after the effects of liberalism, be removed. Now, the whole idea, this is, you know, everybody understands eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What does eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth mean?
Equal punishment.
Equal punishment. Why? It's the basis of our justice system. It means everybody is of equal value. Okay? If your eye, you put someone else's eye out, your eye deserves to be put out. In other words, you are of equal value to every other human being. Doesn't matter whether you're a king or whether you're a prime minister or whether you're a homeless guy or lady on the street or a child, you are of equal value. That's what eye for an eye stands for. That's what it means. Does everybody understand that? Okay. This is what the whole justice system in Israel is about. Okay. So he was all about imposing a hierarchy. And you know what? Socialists will talk about having equality, but they don't. They have an elite class. Okay, where are we? The only serious obstacle standing in Hitler's way were the Jews. Hitler knew that it was the Jews who carried the message of Jehovah that all men were created equal, of love your neighbour and help the poor and infirm. So what did he do with the poor and infirm?
Kill them.
Kill them. Okay. Hitler hated the message of the Jews because it was diametrically opposed to the vision of what the world should be. He said, quote, "They refer to me as an uneducated barbarian." Hitler said, we are barbarians. We want to be barbarians. It's an honored title for us. We shall rejuvenate the world. This world is near its end. Providence has ordained that I should be the greatest liberator of humanity. I am freeing man from the restraints of an intelligence that has taken charge from the dirty and degrading self-mortifications of false vision known as conscience and morality, and from the demands of freedom and personal independence, which only a very few can bear. Okay? Do you understand that? He's saying that if you think independently, if you have morals and values, you're no good to him. He's pushing that whole socialist thing like the Imam said. If you get sucked into it, they want stupid people. Yeah. All right. I remember saying to a guy the other day, he said, why won't you agree with us? Why won't you agree with us about Donald Trump? And I said, well, because socialists have got this trick, you see. What they do is they like to get everybody to focus their hate on one particular person or particular group of people. And while everybody is hating person, they run around and do stuff without people looking or noticing what they're doing. And if you, like I showed you the video the other week, and if you stand up and say there's something wrong, well, then you're part of that hated group. Yeah? You can see it happening in front of you, can't you? Okay. It's so straightforward. Yeah. Yah desires us to be people who will have integrity, who will know his word and stick with it. Okay? You know one of the reasons why Israel was able to defeat Arabs, the Arab armies who attacked them in 48, 67 and onwards? Do you want to know why? Because of the way they were structured. They did an analysis of the battles that were won and lost, and one of the main reasons they believe they lost was because the Israeli army could adapt instantly to a change in battle conditions. You know why? Because every commander on the field had the authority to make snap decisions on what to do. But it wasn't so with the Egyptian army, it wasn't so with the Syrian army or the Damascus army, because they were run by tyrants. And tyrants have a thing about control. And nobody gets to make decisions but them. So when it came to decisions on the field, officers were afraid to make decisions and take initiative, because if they made the wrong decision, they get off. So Israel was able to defeat them. One of the ways they defeated them militarily was because every commander, every officer knew how to fight a war. They knew the principles they were doing, and they knew what to do. And when they saw an opportunity, they were able to take it to exploit the weaknesses of the enemy. Yeah. Yah wants every individual believer to know his word. So when time comes, you can be used as an instrument by him to exploit the enemy's weakness and to break down the gates of hell. Because they're a defensive structure, not an offensive structure. If you're offended by them, you're doing the wrong thing. All right, I'll play the next one, please. Just to about this. We'll play this.
Speaking of Princeton University. You all heard of Princeton University? Little old me, mechanic from Flatbush, invited to speak at Princeton University. What happened? So listen to this story. This happened about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. There was a course being given in Princeton University called Comparative Religion. I get to give it at many universities. What do? You get a professor in a room with 40, 50 kids. They do research and study different religions. They compare them. You have a test. And then you get your credits. So 5-6 years ago at Princeton University, a course was being given. Let me describe to you the details. The professor, first of all, the professor was a Gentile, about 60 years old. He had two earrings, not one. He had a long white ponytail going down his back, long white ponytail with two earrings. So he had a certain look. It was an interesting look. And he had two PhDs. In theology, philosophy, two PhDs. He's making $150,000 a year. This is the professor. What were the five religions they were researching? Judaism, Christianity, Islam, Hare Krishna, and the Mormons. You heard of Hare Krishna? Yeah, when I was growing up in the 60s, 70s, it was a big cult. I guess the head guy's Harry. Right, the Beatles had a song about yeah. So in any event, so Hare Krishna, they're very big in Europe. And the Mormons, you all heard of the Mormons? Where do they live? Utah. They have a very strange custom. Polygamy. They have many wives. I never understood that because it means you have many mothers-in-law. Right? All right. In any event, I could say that because I have a very wonderful relationship with my mother-in-law. Into this, Princeton University, to this class. And I look at these students. They just sat through listening to the Muslims and the Christians and the Harris and the Mormons. And they're pretty jaded. They've had it already. So I look at them and I go, tell me something. That's why I started my speech. I didn't introduce myself, nothing. Tell me something. The other four religions who came here this week, how did they describe to you the founding moment of their religion? How did they begin? Listen very carefully. This is what we have to teach our children, the number one thing, at the right age. How did they begin? So a Korean boy, raises his hand. What do you say to me? He says, yeah, they all began where? With one man. He says, each one, they all began with some guy. I had a dream. I had a vision. God spoke to me. No one saw anything. This is all a lot of baloney. And then another kid says, yeah, rabbi, that's why religion stinks. Because religion teaches you, if you don't believe in my man, we blow you up in the World Trade Center. We pogrom you. We Holocaust you. And then another girl jumps up and goes, you know, every religion thinks their man, he's the man. And everybody can't be the man. It can only be one. And then I said to her, clearly, I'm the man. But at least my wife thinks so. But in any event, they thought this. I said, uh-huh. So are you all aware of this? Every single religion in the history of mankind, there have been approximately 15,000 claims. 15,000 religions since Abraham till today. Some of them are very big religions, some are small. And every one of them begins where someone says, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said, give me all your money. The Lord gave me a book. And no one, they never say, and you saw it. No witnesses. Every religion is like that. And these kids, they were smart. They're in Princeton. And they realized that. So at this point, my heart is beating really fast. And I say to them, now I could have said, and what about Judaism? But I wanted to have some fun with the professor. Why? Because you see, the professor has two PhDs. He's making $150,000 a year. Mechanic has no PhDs. I owe $150,000. And you know what? I know more than him. So instead of me saying to them, and what did you learn, and what about Judaism? I said, what did the professor who was sitting over here, what did the professor teach you about Judaism? So a young Chinese girl, 19-year-old girl, raises her hand. I didn't want to ask her first name. I was afraid I wouldn't be able to pronounce it. So this 19-year-old, she's a very brilliant girl. She She talked with her hands. She was like, well, like, the professor taught us, like, the Bible, like, the Lord gave the Bible to Moses. I said, okay, let me get this man. At this point, my heart was beating so fast, it was already outside the table, you know? Chris, I got him. I said, let me get this straight. You learned here in Princeton that Judaism is just like all the religions in the world, where some guy, Moses, claims, you know, God gave me a book, right? And they're all saying, right. So I had with me an overhead projector and a screen. And I proceeded at 50 slides, 50 psukim in the Torah, 50 verses with the English translation on the bottom. And for 7 or 8 minutes, I just read the verses to them. And we all know what the verses say. What does it say in the Torah? Nothing about Hashem giving the Torah to Moshe. What happened? There was a national revelation where God spoke. What is our claim? God spoke to the entire Jewish people and said, hello, approximately 3 million Jews. And I read to them, you know, I'm just, you know, Ki bayom ha-shlishi, on the third day, Yerid Hashem, Hashem came down, le'enei kol ha'am. God came down in front of the entire nation. They saw it. Nowhere, you don't have this in the Quran or the New Testament or anywhere. You know, le'edav Hashem, to their prophet, lifnei ha'am, in front of the nation. No such thing. Only the Jews. Only our Torah. Next pasuk says, v'yecharat kolam, the entire nation was shaking. Moshe took out the entire nation to meet God. The entire nation, the entire nation, the entire nation. And I'm showing them this. I didn't look at the professor, because he was probably turning 30 colors. Right? See, their problem is they're influenced by, you know, like when I asked Larry, what do you know about the Torah? He goes, I don't know, I saw the movie. You know? Where Cecil B. DeMille in the movie The Ten Commandments made the greatest mistake in history. We're going to get to that in a moment. So I'm showing them how Judaism's claim is God gave a Torah to the entire Jewish people, revealed himself to the entire Jewish people, millions of people. So this Chinese girl, it was amazing. She stands up. She goes, hold on a second. Are you saying that according to Judaism, when God supposedly introduced his Bible, he did it to a bunch of people? That was the word she used. He did it to a bunch of people? So I walked towards her and I said, I wouldn't say a bunch. I would say 3 million men, women, and children. And you know what this Chinese girl said to me? It was a moment I'll never forget the rest of my life. She says to me, Rabbi, does the world know about this? I said, no, they don't. Because billions of people saw the Ten Commandments, where Cecil B. DeMille, the producer, made the greatest mistake in history. Because in this movie, he has God giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. You're like, you want to grab him by the neck, like duh, like, hello, anyone home? Read the book. Hundreds of places, nothing about Moshe getting the Torah, but rather Hashem speaking to the entire Jewish people and saying, I'm giving the Ten Commandments. So, this is the first thing that I pointed out in Princeton University. I mean, there's a whole long story here. But this is the first thing that I pointed out to Larry David. And we have to know this. Every religion in the world begins where one person... Only Judaism, out of 15,000 religions, we are the only religion in the history of mankind to claim Hashem spoke to millions of people. Why did anybody else do this? Why? Do you know how Islam started? So let me save you some money, of course, in the university. I mean, again, this is a very superficial explanation. But basically, Islam, go read the Quran, which I've done numerous times. In around the 6th century, Muhammad flew up to the Shamayim on what's called, in Arabic, a barak, which is a flying, some of their commentaries say it's a horse with wings, some say it's a donkey with wings. I like the one who holds it's a donkey. I like that one. That he flew up on a barak, which, by the way, is also a former prime minister, and it's really the same thing. And if you don't like my politics, talk to me later. He flew up to heaven. God gave him the Quran. He comes down to this world with his Quran, and he starts teaching it to the world, and here we are, you know, 1 billion, 2 billion Muslims. Ask any Muslim, as I have done, You know, like when it's safe in the middle of an airport. Ask. Just ask a simple question. Is there any book in all of Islam, tens of thousands of books, where it claims that somebody saw the flying donkey with him on it going up to the heavens? Did anybody see that? No. Did anybody ask them? Is there any claim where 15 Muslims saw God talk to Muhammad? Like it says in our Torah 100 times, but Moshe Rabbeinu, no. So, in other words, the entire religion is based on the testimony of one man. Like, you know, maybe he didn't take his medicine that day. Like, how do you know? It's a Smith. The angel Moroni gives him the Book of Mormon, you know? Did anyone see this? How do you know that it's true? Who saw it? The only way you know about it is from Joseph Smith. Why didn't they write, and God gave Joseph Smith the Book of Mormon in front of his 16 students, and God appeared to Muhammad in front of 47 people? Just take a pen and write it. The Jews wrote it in their Sefer Torah hundreds of times. It happened. So, this is the first thing, this is what we pointed out in Princeton University, and this is what I told Larry. That is the difference between us and everybody else. And my friends, what is the difference between one person making a claim and 3 million? If one person tells you, I just saw, you know, a yellow car pass by with the license plates, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, now would you bet $1 million on that without having seen the car, that that's true? No, it's one person. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But if a million people tell you we saw it, then you know it's true. That's how you know any historical event is true. That's how you know, I don't know, did the Yankees play yesterday, or any sports game, or how you know, or any event in history, is by the amount of people who are claimed to have witnessed it. That's what makes an historical claim. And that's why Judaism is not a religion, it's an historical claim experienced by millions of people.
I just want to correct something he said. Yeshua, everything Yeshua did, he did in public. He didn't do anything in secret. Sorry? No, he doesn't. He's Orthodox. No, he's Orthodox. But yeah, but like we said, you can hear Yah speak through lots of different people. So you listen. Yeshua taught, Yah did miracles with Yeshua. He's mentioned in the Talmud. Rabbis recognize he's there. So yeah, we know that even though he says these things, he's now misrepresenting Yeshua, but Yeshua did appear to everybody. And even after his resurrection, it says clearly that he appeared to 500 people afterwards. There's no mistake, because he does the same thing every time. All right, and the guards who were guarding his tomb were paid not to talk. Here we go. Exodus 19 verse 9 says, "And I said to Moshe, see, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud so that the people will be able to hear when I speak with you and also trust in you forever. Moshe had told Jehovah that what the people had said." And Exodus 20 verse 1 says, "And Jehovah said these words, Moshe answered the people, don't be afraid, because Jehovah has come only to test you and make you fear him so that you won't commit sins. So the people stood at a distance, but Moshe approached the thick darkness there where Yah was. And Jehovah said to Moshe, here's what you are to say to the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen that I have spoken with you from heaven." Could you play video 5 now, please?
No document in world history so changed the world for the better as did the Ten Commandments. No document in world history so changed the world for the better as did the Ten Commandments. Western civilization, the civilization that developed universal human rights, created women's equality, ended slavery, created parliamentary democracy, among other unique achievements, would not have developed without them. As you will see when each of the Ten Commandments is explained, these commandments are as relevant today as when they were given over 3,000 years ago. In fact, they're so relevant that the Ten Commandments are all that is necessary to make a good world a world free of tyranny and cruelty. Imagine for a moment a world in which there was no murder or theft. In such a world, there would be no need for armies or police or weapons. Men and women and children could walk anywhere at any time of day or night without any fear of being killed or robbed. Imagine further a world in which no one coveted what belonged to their neighbor, a world in which children honored their mother and father and the family unit thrived, a world in which people obeyed the injunction not to lie. The recipe for a good world is all there in these 10 sublime commandments. But there is a catch. The 10 commandments are predicated on the belief that they were given by an authority higher than any man, any king, or any government. That's why the sentence preceding the 10 commandments asserts the following: God spoke all these words. You see, if the 10 commandments, as great as they are, were given by any human authority, then any person could say, who is this man Moses? Who is this king or queen? Who is this government to tell me how I should behave? Okay, so why is God indispensable to the 10 commandments? Because, to put it as directly as possible, if it isn't God who declares murder wrong, murder isn't wrong. Yes, this strikes many people today as incomprehensible, even absurd. Many of you are thinking, is this guy saying you can't be a good person if you don't believe in God? Let me respond as clearly as possible. I am not saying that. Of course there are good people who don't believe in God, just as there are bad people who do. And many of you are also thinking, I believe murder is wrong, I don't need God to tell me. Now that response is only half true. I have no doubt that if you're an atheist and you say that you believe murder is wrong, you believe murder is wrong. But forgive me, you do need God to tell you. We all need God to tell us. You see, even if you figured out murder is wrong on your own, without God and the Ten Commandments, how do you know it's wrong? Not believe it's wrong, I mean know it's wrong. The fact is, you can't. Because without God, right and wrong are just personal beliefs, personal opinions. I think shoplifting is okay, you don't. Unless there is a God, all morality is just opinion and belief. And virtually every atheist philosopher has acknowledged this. Another problem with the view that you don't need God to believe that murder is wrong is a lot of people haven't shared your view. And you don't have to go back very far in history to prove this. In the 20th century, millions of people in communist societies and under Nazism killed about 100 million people. And that doesn't count a single soldier killed in war. So don't get too confident about people's ability to figure out right from wrong without a higher authority. It's all too easy to be swayed by a government or a demagogue or an ideology, or to rationalize that the wrong you're doing isn't really wrong. And even if you do figure out what is right and wrong, God is still necessary. People who know the difference between right and wrong do the wrong thing all the time. You know why? Because they can. They can because they think no one is watching. But if you recognize that God is the source of moral law, you believe that He is always watching. So even if you're an atheist, you would want people to live by the moral laws of the Ten Commandments. And even an atheist has to admit that the more people who believe God gave them, and therefore they are not just opinion, the better the world would be. In 3,000 years, no one has ever come up with a better system than the God-based Ten Commandments for making a better world, and no one ever will. I'm Dennis Prager. Join Prager University.
Does that make sense to everybody? It's so important to know our God. It's so important not just to know him personally, but to know his word, to understand his word. If we aren't committed to him and we aren't committed to understanding and knowing his word, then we can be fooled. You know what? One I've heard said once that people who chase down counterfeiters, the best way to find out and know about what's a counterfeit bill is to know exactly what the real one looks like. And you can see the differences. You can spot them because you know what the real one is. So the more of God's word you know, the more of him you know, and walk closely with him in prayer and stick with him and listen to him and wait on him, you'll know his voice. And you'll know how to ignore the false ones that come, because there will. He said there will be. There's spirits of false prophecy that try to lie to people and deceive people. And quite often I've prayed and said, Lord, if this is not you, please take it away. In prayer, because you think you've got something and you're not sure, you ask him. You got to trust him. You got to walk with him. And you know it's him because you can wash it through his word and it comes up squeaky clean, because he won't tell you to violate what his instructions are. Yeah? If he tells you to do something that's contrary to his word, I'd ask for ID. Usually find it's not him. Okay. Amen. Does anyone have any questions at all about this week's parasha? No? Okay, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.